Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
Hello, And With Your Spirit audience. Father Tyler Tinbarch here in Nolensville, Tennessee, with the new pastor of the new parish being created. Actually, already created.
Yeah.
Already created, Father Anthony Stewart. He's a young priest, and we're gonna hear more from him, both in this interview, but also starting to hear his homilies on this podcast. So I want to take a chance to introduce him to everyone. So say hello, Father Anthony.
Hey, everybody. It's great to be here.
Good. Why don't we start with a prayer?
Sure.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you create us and call us into being. You ask us to follow your will, the design that you've made for our lives as we follow your call, our vocation. We ask that in this time, you make clear to us the thing that you're calling us to either go deeper in the vocation we're living or to find the courage to follow the call you have planned for us. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father Anthony, I came down here to visit you this couple days for two reasons. One was to get this interview done in person.
Sure.
And the other one was because I'm going to be doing a parish mission for your parish in a few weeks. And so this morning, Father Anthony and I were here at, describe the place we're sitting in. Just to talk about this property, because that's really exciting.
Yeah, so in February of 2020, before, you know, the world went crazy, we purchased, the Diocese of Nashville purchased a 166-acre horse farm with the hope to build a pre-K through 12 Catholic school and a parish here in Nolensville. This is a rapidly growing area of Nashville, just southeast of Nashville. So this is just a stellar, we're looking out this window right here.
It is gorgeous.
You know, it's just, there's a really a transcendent feeling when you're on this property. So we have big dreams for it. The designs for St. Michael's Academy, which is going to be a pre-K through 8 first, hopefully starting in 2 or 3 years. So there's a lot of people working on that. And then we are, the Mother Teresa Parish is already going. We're meeting every Sunday, 8 and 10 o'clock in a public school gym. So that's really fun. Every morning, every Sunday morning, we put down a gym floor covering. We have a crew that comes in and sets up chairs, an altar, bring in a tabernacle. The musicians set up the piano and all the sound system. So that's kind of our reality right now.
You said you bring in a tabernacle. Do you bring consecrated hosts in the tabernacles? When people arrive, there is the blessed sacrament.
Yeah. There are several Catholic churches around Nolensville. And so people have their options of what Catholic church they go to. And when I was thinking about how we're going to go about having Mass in a gym, I mean, that doesn't sound very attractive. You have all these beautiful churches around. Who's going to want to go to Mass in a gym? It just sounds rough. So I said, you know, I want to make this as much like a church experience as possible. So we have a tabernacle, and every morning I drive to our little daily Mass chapel in this house, and I pick up the Blessed Sacrament, and then take it and put it in the tabernacle.
You're a chauffeur for Jesus.
Yes, yeah, it's a mobile tabernacle.
It's great. So as you described, so how many acres is this?
166.
166 acres. So we're sitting at the pinnacle or the crest of this hill. And every way you look, all four directions, north, south, east, and west, mm-hmm. It just, the ground goes down maybe 100, 200 yards away. And then it starts rising again into hills and mountains around. They're all covered in trees. In the distance out to the south behind this giant, mighty oak tree, which has a swing hanging in it because this used to be someone's home, right? It was a horse farm for a family. There's mountains like that recede into paler colors. It is gorgeous. And today it's chilly and brisk, but it's sunny. And even though there's no leaves in the trees and there's no snow on the ground, and there's no fall colors, it's beautiful. You're blessed, man.
It's just fantastic. You could put any adjective you want, positive adjective on it. And it's so lovely. I just feel good when I'm here.
Yeah, you should. Okay, well, before we get into that, I want to talk to you a bit toward the end, maybe about like what's it like to be a 3-year-old priest and be the pastor of a parish that didn't exist, and building campaigns and that kind of stuff. Let's just get into kind of your backstory. Who are you? Where are you from? That kind of stuff. So tell us about your childhood and all that.
Yeah, so I'm 31. I was born in the 90s, in 1990, and I'm from this little town called McEwen, Tennessee, just a small rural town. And the Catholic Church there is St. Patrick's. It's an Irish town. The Irish immigrated out there through the railroad, but I didn't grow up Catholic. But ironically, the first place I lived when I was born was on St. Patrick Street, just down the road from the Catholic Church. And
how big is that town, McEwen?
Maybe 2,000 people.
Okay.
Yeah, very small. Might be growing a little bit, but it's kind of like Mayberry.
And how far away from Nashville is that?
It's about an hour west of Nashville.
Okay.
Yeah. So I grew up there, and when I grew up, my parents, unfortunately, they split when I was about 4 or 5 years old. And during that kind of time, I was going to church with my grandparents. And it was kind of weird. I probably was like going to 3 different churches at that point. And your followers need to really listen closely to follow this, because, you know, when your parents split, you're at your dad's one weekend and you're at your mom's the other weekend, and it's back and forth. So when I was with my dad, his mom, my nanny, she would take us to church, to a Methodist church. And then when I was at my mom's, my grandmother would come and pick me and my brother and sister up. And we would go to a Wesleyan church only if my grandfather was working. If my grandfather wasn't working, then we would go to church with him to a Church of Christ. So at that early part of my life, I was going to a Methodist church, a Wesleyan church, and a Church of Christ.
So your grandparents on your mom's side were not the same denominations either?
No, they weren't. But it was important for my mom's parents to go to church together. My grandmother preferred to go to the Wesleyan church that she grew up in.
Sure.
But when her husband wasn't working, my grandfather, Poppy, she wanted to go to church with him. And there's a little small country church out where they grew up.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if you were going to 3 different churches and none of them were the Catholic church, how did you get there?
Yeah. So as I said, my parents divorced when I was quite young, but in first grade. So I think I would have been 8 years old at that point, 8, 9. My mom remarried a man. His name's Kevin. And Kevin was Catholic. I wouldn't say he was a practicing Catholic, but he went to Catholic school, grew up Catholic. And so that's how the introduction to the Catholic faith came into my family. And then in 2000, my whole family became Catholic except me.
Oh, and you were 10.
I was 10, yeah.
Rebellious.
I was really rebellious.
How many siblings do you have?
Older sister, younger brother. So they became Catholic in 2000. And I don't know. I couldn't really articulate it as a 10-year-old kid, but looking back on it, I thought, like, if I would have became Catholic, then it would have been siding with my stepdad. I would have been taking on his identity. And I couldn't do that to my dad. My dad was, I couldn't articulate it, but I felt it. And I'm like, I wanted to identify with my own real father. I didn't want to identify with Kevin. And so it was really interesting. When I actually went to, I was 10 years old, I was going through Children's RCIA. And every time I would go to Mass, I would sit there and I'd cross my arms and I would look like I was so miserable. I just wanted everybody.
On purpose?
On purpose. I was just wanted to look miserable. Because my mom, she was like, I just want my whole family to sit in a pew and just look like we're one happy family. And I was like,
I'll show her.
I'll show her, yeah. So, and then I came up with this plan. I really liked staying the night with my grandparents, my mom's parents. It was just a great place to go. I was spoiled with my grandparents. I was like an only child with my grandparents. And so I always went there. And so I stayed the night on a Saturday night, and my mom planned to come pick me up in the morning and go to Mass with them. And so I threw this big fit. I just kind of was crying and saying, I'm not going to be Catholic. I'm not going to do this. And my grandfather took up for me. He was like, let the boy go where he wants to go. And so from that point on, that was a changing moment. And then my mom spoke to the priest, who was a great priest, Father Baker, and she told him, you can't force him to become Catholic. And at that point, so the deal was, when my parents went to church, my grandmother would come pick me up and I would continue to go to church with my grandmother. And my family went to the Catholic Church. And the only Mass that I was required to go to was Midnight Mass. So I've been to Midnight Mass like every
Christmas, right?
Yeah, Christmas, Midnight Mass, almost every year of my life since I was like 9, 10 years old.
Why did the rest of your family become Catholic? Is it because Kevin was Catholic and your mom just wanted everybody to be together?
Yeah, I think Kevin was a big influence, but then my mom started going through RCIA, and I think she just, Father Baker taught the class, and he's a really gifted teacher. And I think a lot of light bulbs went off with my mom, and the faith was very attractive to her.
So initially, and this is actually not uncommon, initially it's marriage often converts a fiance or a spouse, right?
Yeah.
To look at the faith or to start RCIA, which for those who maybe not, don't know what that is, it's Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults.
Mm-hmm.
RCIC, which is probably what you would have went through, yeah. Right? Rite of Christian Initiation for Children. Anyway, so they find it because of a natural connection, right, through marriage. But then when you get there, you have to actually want to keep going, right?
Right.
And it sounds like that's what happened to your mom. But not you. It didn't happen to you.
It didn't happen to me.
And actually for the same reason, right? You naturally didn't want to become Catholic because your natural bond was with your dad, like whose name you had.
Right? Exactly. Yeah, I share the same name with my dad. I'm Anthony Gene Stewart II, and he's the first. He went by Gene. That's what people called him. And it's kind of interesting. What ifs, you think about those one time, sometimes I'm like, what if, you know, that priest didn't say that and my mom just forced me all the way through it and I became Catholic. I'm not sure if I would have even fell in love with the faith because I would have just resented it the whole time. Who knows? So I didn't become Catholic until 2009, which was 9 years later.
Mm.
So I told you my parents split, and the reason they split is because my father had a drinking problem, and eventually he drank himself to death, for lack of better words. And so he died in 2005, and I was 15, and just teenage years are rough in and of themselves. And so at that point, I was just sad. Didn't really know what to think of life, and was angry. And so I think just maybe a year or two after my dad passed away, my mom was like, "You need to go talk to somebody." And for some reason, I said, "Well, all right, I'll go talk to somebody." And I was, in my mind, it was like going to be some sort of counselor. Mm. And one summer, this was the summer in between my junior and senior year, she said, "I got you a appointment to go meet with the parish priest." And I was like, "Oh." And for some reason, I went. And she had tried stuff like that before and suggested that I would go. Little short story is, I always wanted like an English bulldog. And I was like, "I really, really want one." And I told my mom, I was like, "If you get me an English bulldog, I'll become Catholic." And we got the English bulldog, but once I got it, I was like, psych.
I'm just kidding.
Just kidding. I didn't really think it would happen. So there were times throughout from I was 10 to when I was 16, 17, she tried and I would be like, "No, not having any part of it." Hmm. And then, so I went and spoke to this priest, and I was kind of blown away by him.
This is the same priest that your parents would be seeing, or mom and your stepdad would be seeing on Sunday? Is this the priest?
Yeah, it would be the parish priest.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why were you blown away?
Because I was telling him, I am sad, and I just kind of shared with those things of, you know, I wish my parents were still together. I always thought, you know, if my parents were together, then everything would be okay. I always said I wanted a real family. I just wanted a real family. And I would look at other families, and just even as a little kid, I would look at that family and I'd be like, "Wow, why can't I have a family like that?" And so I dreamed about it, and that's what I wanted. And I was sharing these. For some reason, I went in and I shared the depths of my heart with this priest. And like I felt like I was trying all of my life to share this with people, and nobody could really understand me. And essentially, he said, "I get it." He said, he just validated my feelings, and he was like, "I totally get it. That's rough." And he just listened, and it was a really moving experience for me. And so that led to a friendship, and so I...
And you were a late teenager.
Yeah, I was a late teenager.
Okay.
So I just started going to see him ever so often, and so much so I started going to RCIA. But there was still that resentment in me where I was just like, "I can't let my mom know that I'm going through RCIA." Because I thought, like, I was like, if there's something to this Catholic priest and I'm starting to feel better about my life, I was like, then there must be something to this Catholic church. So that's why it led me to go through RCIA. And I hid it from my mom for a long time. There was only two masses. There was a vigil mass at 5 and 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I would find out when my family was going to Mass, and if they were going to the vigil, I would go to 9, and if they went to 9, I would go to the 5. And I hit it for the longest time. And then there is this thing called the rite of election that happens, maybe it's the first Sunday of Lent.
Yeah, part of the RCIA process in the spring,
And my name was in the bulletin. It was like, congratulations to Anthony Stewart. But my mom didn't see it. She didn't see it at all.
Doesn't read the bulletin.
No.
She listens to the homily during Mass, folks.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So that's why we don't hand out the bulletins until after Mass. So I went to the rite of election, and I walked in, and my whole family's on the front pew. And I was so mad. I was so frustrated.
How did they find out?
So they found out was my aunt, my step-aunt, which is Kevin, my stepfather's sister, called my mom and said, I didn't know Anthony was becoming Catholic. And my mom was like, I didn't know either. And she said, well, it's in the bulletin. And that's how they found out. And so when I went, I was just so mad, even that they found out that I was Catholic. It was just my pride or something like that. So, but then that Easter Vigil of 2009, I became Catholic. And then at that point, like I was, you know, really excited about the faith, just going through RCIA and just learning about all the sacraments, just light bulbs just kept going off. It's like combinations in a lock. It just kept clicking. And I just fell in love with the faith. But even at that time, I was kind of, you know, the priesthood was attractive to me, even before I was Catholic.
But you just said that all you ever wanted when you were a child was a family.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I just point that out because it's like, what a juxtaposition, right? Like,
yep.
You would be going to church on Sunday and going, I just want a normal, like, the thing I want more than anything else is a normal family.
Right. Yeah.
And now you're like, well, that priesthood thing, which is no family, looks pretty attractive.
You know, I went from a really miserable place, and through that transformation of becoming Catholic and finding more peace and more happiness, what I felt God was saying to me and all of that, like, Anthony, look at what I've done for you through this priesthood. And so in that, it was just like, well, I felt like God was saying, see what I've done for you. Now let's go do that for others. And so that gives you the mystery of suffering. All of that suffering through my childhood was not in vain. God was using it for a life of ministry, a life of where I can have empathy and compassion to those. Because as we all well know, like, my family is not the only broken family. All families are broken. And
you know that in your body now, right? Like, that's part of your heart. That's part of your mind.
Oh, yeah. You know? It's in the depths of, it just motivates me to be able to bring the gospel and how to people, because it's so transformational. Even during that time, I was discerning like a vocation to priesthood, but Bishop Chobe, who was the bishop at that time, and I think most dioceses probably around the world, they have this rule that you need to be Catholic 2 years before you go into seminary. And
this is the Diocese of Nashville.
Yep, Diocese of Nashville. And I'm a big golfer. I love to play golf. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I had dreams and aspirations to go play college golf. And I wanted to try to go to ETSU. It's East Tennessee State University. And they have a pharmacy program or pre-med. Those are the things that I were kind of thinking about. And wanted to go there. And I wanted to try out for the golf team.
This is you're a high school senior at this point.
High school senior, yeah. But then with such a profound experience of becoming Catholic and really feeling like I wanted to go to seminary, I attended Aquinas College, which is ran by the Nashville Dominicans here in Nashville. It's kind of scaled back now, but it was a big nursing school. They no longer have a nursing program, big teaching school, but they also had a philosophy and theology program. And I didn't know, and this is, you know, I was such a naive person at this point. So I'm like, I want to be a priest, so I'm going to study theology. And which really I should have been studying philosophy, but nobody told me that.
For those who don't know out there, part of the seminary process is that you study philosophy for a particular time, so like a bachelor's or a master's. And then after that, you study theology, because the philosophy is what we can know by reason, like by human nature or by the natural world, what you can reason to about God or about existence.
Yep.
And then theology is what's been revealed on top of that philosophy. So it's like the philosophy is like the base upon which the house of theology is built.
Yeah. And it really helps. It gives you the language that you need to be able to talk rationally about the faith and explain things logically. And I really enjoyed it.
So you went for a year?
Went to Aquinas for 2 years.
2 years.
Yeah. And so after 2 years at Aquinas and studying theology and some liberal arts, I applied for seminary and spoke to the bishop. And then I went to the Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, in regards to that. So once I joined seminary, I came back home. And I remember standing in the kitchen with my mom, and we were talking about things, about like just my, how things have come from me resenting the Catholic Church and resenting it all to being
in seminary.
In seminary. So I told my mom this. She's like, yeah, I always prayed for you to become Catholic, but not this Catholic.
I want grandkids.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So watch what you pray for.
What did she say when you first told her? What was that like for you to tell her, I'm going to go tell my mom that I might go to seminary? Was that terrifying?
No, I don't remember there being a, mom, I'm going to seminary. I think it was just obvious, but just the way I was living my life and with being at Aquinas and
going
being,
to a Catholic school,
going to Catholic school theology. And that. And
were you also, dating?
Yes and no. Like, I mean, I had some girls of mine crushes, yeah. But nothing ever came to fruition. But yeah, so I went off to seminary and I was there. Here's the thing is when I went to seminary, to college seminary, they only gave me 1 year of credit and I was in college for 2 years. And that's because I wasn't studying enough philosophy.
You had the wrong major.
I had the wrong major. So that kind of irked me because I was like, dang it, I could have been a priest a lot sooner.
One whole year.
One whole year.
Out of eight, folks.
Out of eight. So actually, my higher education was 9 years before I actually even became a priest. Really enjoyed my time at the Josephinum. It was, I guess, a little. My mom was afraid, you know. I think a lot of moms and parents have this thing about seminary, like cold, dark hallways, no joy,
silent,
stagnant, and it's the farthest from that. And the parent weekend, my mom and my sister and my nephew came up, and I think they just their eyes were opened. Like, this is a college, you know, right, with a beautiful chapel and prayers right, and chants.
Less parties and no women. Yeah. But otherwise, it's just like a college. Yeah.
Exactly. So it was a great time. Enjoyed my education at the Josephinum. And then I had a great honor. The bishop asked me to go to Rome. And I was a little scared, you know.
This is for the second half, for the
theology
portion.
For theology, you know, because I don't know. I just saw myself as like this little boy from McEwen, Tennessee.
2,000 people.
And then I'm
only
over
Catholic for 5 minutes.
Exactly. And then I'm like, you know, when I get over there, I'm like a par five from where Pope Francis lives. And it's just like, how did this happen? So I was there for 4 years and I studied at the Santa Croce, which is an Opus Dei university, and enjoyed my education there, made a lot of good friends and really grew. Because that was the first time like I was on my own. No family was around and I couldn't come home for 2 years. My mom did come visit once while I was over there. And then that fourth year is when I met you.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that little Chinese restaurant. Remember that? Right near La Casa? I think that's the first time.
Oh, it was. Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Spot for, I think we went there for lunch.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how about that time when we got sushi?
Can we tell that story?
You can I tell it?
Yeah. So to back up real quick. So Father Anthony is in his, so after 3 years at the North American College in Rome, the guys there have finished their theology bachelor's more or less. And so in the fourth year, which because it takes 4 years of theology training, right? So in the fourth year, they get a specialized, or the bishop might tell them, hey, go look at this particular area of theology or of church stuff. And so he went into the canon law program at the Gregorian. I was also sent over there to start studying canon law at the Gregorian. His first year and my first year overlapped, even though I was already a priest. I lived at a different campus, and he lives still in the seminary. Anyways, he was behind me in class, maybe a seat behind me or two seats behind me. Anyways,
mm-hmm.
We met there. And for me, it was the same thing, right? I come from a town of 2,000 people, Hopstead, Indiana, small town farm kid. Like,
yep.
And I was looking for people who I wanted to be friends with, you know?
Sure, yeah.
Anyway, so we hit it off, and we went to the Japanese place. So,
yeah, there's this. I like love sushi. I mean, and I had a, you know, 3 years prior before Father Tyler got there, me and my friends, we would go, and we would, I mean, we committed gluttony every time we went.
Well, because you pay one price and you get
yeah,
all you can eat.
It's all you can eat. Senza limite.
Senza limite.
Without limit. And so I was so excited because we probably talked about it. I said, there's this great sushi place. It's called Korea. And we got to go sometime. And so we went and thinking, you know, Tyler had the appetite of my other friends.
Well, because he's like, you're a farm kid. You can eat.
Yeah. Little did I know, he eats like a bird.
That's not true. We just had lunch at a barbecue place with a couple other people, and I ate all my food. It took me longer.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm also a little smaller, but so, anyway, so we go there. We go downstairs.
Yeah, right? It's like in a pit.
Yeah, it's like downstairs in the basement of this place. And he's like, so how hungry are you? And I said, oh, I'm pretty hungry, which I was. And over there, you eat at like 1:30 in the afternoon. You don't eat at like noon or 11 a.m. You know, you eat over there later. And so we had gone to class all morning. And he's like, well, what do you like to eat? And I said, well, you've been here. You just get whatever. And so Anthony's checking every box on those little like cards of things to order. And we get the food out.
One of those boats, you know, the boat that has all kinds of sushi on it. I don't know. It was probably 50 pieces of sushi.
It was huge.
Yeah, it probably was.
And, for lunch on a regular day.
Yeah. I mean, I hate to admit it, but I could put down 25 pieces of sushi. And I think you could too. I thought you could, but
could not.
Little did I know.
So we're trying to get it down.
The policy is like you can order all you eat, but if you don't eat it, then you got to pay full price for each thing that you ordered. And so like...
for us, it would have been like 150 euro.
Yeah, it's more than I wanted to pay.
But otherwise, it's like 25 euro a person or something, right?
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, it's a great deal. So
it's perfect.
Yeah.
So as we can't finish it, Father Anthony's looking across the table at me and going, eat that food. Yeah. You got to do your part. I thought you said you were hungry. And so like our first kind of time just like hanging out, because I think at the time a Chinese place was with a group of people. But anyway, so our first time like just like us hanging out, like as trying to be friends here, you're just like screaming at me, like eat the food on your plate.
I know. And I think that, I don't know if this is a sin or not, but I was just like, I think I put a few like nigiri in a napkin and like stuck it in my pocket and walked out.
I took some to the bathroom.
Yeah, I did. Yeah. I mean, I didn't make that much as a seminary. And I mean, I think we made $100 a week. So
yeah. Ooh, that wouldn't have paid for the,
No, it wouldn't have. I don't think we ever went back. Did we?
I went back several times.
Well, I didn't go with you.
He doesn't hold grudges still. The resentment from the child is still hanging on.
Stomach's still stretched.
Anyways, so that's how we met, was over in Rome studying canon law. And it became pretty clear for him earlier on that you probably weren't going to have to finish that canon law degree. And so some guys at the seminary, after they go home and get ordained after that fourth year, so after it would have been his first year of canon law out of a three-year program, and some of them come back and finish the next 2 years, so they've got that extra degree to bring home. Some of the guys come home or stay home after being ordained for a while and then go back and finish it. And some guys just, they get that year, learn a little bit, and don't finish it, you know, in the future. And it was pretty clear that he was like, you weren't interested in finishing it.
No, right? I mean, you had to,
had to pick something.
Had to pick something. And I was a little bit interested in canon law because of, I guess, going back to divorce and remarried people. And I know I have some family members that are divorced and remarried, and that puts them in an awkward relationship with communion. And I was hoping that I could learn something to at least be able to help them reconcile their relationship with the church.
Because canon law deals with annulments.
Exactly. Yeah. But as I got into it and the Lord revealed it to me, it's like and most canon lawyers, it's a desk job. And
paperwork, yeah.
Yeah, it's paperwork. And that's not what I signed up for. I didn't want to sit at a desk at a tribunal. And thank God he steered me in another way, because I really enjoy the people. I enjoy the parish. And that's what I signed up for. Like when I felt the call to a vocation, it was like, Anthony, see what I've done for you. Now go do it for other people. And so that's what really I want to do, is be a parish priest and do that, what God did to me through a priest, that I hopefully am. God is touching lives through my priesthood.
So let's talk about that. So then you came home and got ordained. Mm-hmm. You had a new bishop.
2018, Bishop Spalding. I was ordained with two other guys. We were his first ordination class. He was consecrated a bishop February 2nd of 2018, and then I was ordained June 30th of 2018.
And then your first assignment?
I was the associate pastor at Holy Family Catholic Church in Brentwood.
So not far from where we are right now.
No, like 20 minutes.
Big parish.
Huge.
Booming.
Yeah, I think around 2,800 families. Yeah.
And the neighborhood is studded with celebrities, right?
Oh, yeah. Dolly Parton's just right down the road.
Like, literally, he's not making a joke here. Like,
no, not at all.
Her home.
Literally is a hop, skip, and a jump away. And then, I had a few funerals where Tim McGraw was there, Faith Hill was there. I actually had the funeral of the guy who made Garth Brooks famous, and Garth Brooks was at that funeral, the guy who did marketing for Garth Brooks. And
did you just sing at any point during that funeral?
Did I?
Yeah.
No, but I do remember in my homily, I said, with this guy, I said, you know, I guess he had friends in holy places. And I was like, right.
Did you look at Garth Brooks at that point?
Yeah. He was over by Trisha Yearwood, his wife. So I don't know. I don't even know if he thought it was funny or not, but I did.
It's a joke you make for you, yeah.
Yeah.
So you were there for 3 years.
I was there for 3 years.
Under a wonderful pastor.
Father Joe. He's a great man, great mentor, holy priest. Really look up to him.
So I've come down to visit Father Anthony five times in the last 3 or 4 years. And every time I'm around Father Joe, his old pastor is still at Holy Family, I like him too. Like, I've only been around him like here and there. And he's just wonderful. Why do you like him so much?
He's as genuine as they get. You know, he's just what you see, what you get. And I just admire him. He prays every morning. And he's just funny. He has a big laugh.
Like a belly laugh.
Belly laugh. Yeah. And then he also, with that belly laugh, he'll slap you on the back. And it's just like, dang, Joe.
He's a big man.
Oh, he is. But he's just a wonderful, wonderful person. And I'm so thankful. You know, I've heard about priests, parochial vicars, associate pastors, and pastors.
This is what you were for your first
years.
Yeah,
that live together. And it's like you have to walk on eggshells in that rectory in the house. And so that really gave me a solid foundation to live in a healthy environment, to watch a pastor who is so beloved by his own parishioners. And I could just say so many good things about him. And I still talk to him probably 2-3 times a week.
Before we move away from Holy Family, can you tell us about that parish? Like, what was your favorite 2 or 3 moments as a priest at that parish, or some of your favorite qualities about that parish community?
Yeah, well, Holy Family is in Brentwood, Tennessee. And Brentwood is the wealthiest city in the state. And Williamson County is one of the most wealthy counties in the country. And so I guess, like, you know, you think about wealth and you think about people being pretentious and unapproachable or whatnot, or not down to earth, but nothing could be further from the truth with that. They're just some of the most down to earth, kind, generous, loving people. And I really connected with them. I had to shed many tears just a few months ago when I left because my heart was a little broken.
Did they shed tears too?
I think they did. Some more than others, I'm sure. Yeah, I did. So my last weekend there, I preached at all 4 of the homilies. And the very first one was the Saturday Vigil Mass. And a lot of tears on my part. And then the 8 o'clock, a little less. And then by the 5:30, I was like, I've done this. I don't have any more tears.
Yeah, I'm not sad anymore.
I'm not sad anymore. So, but also the qualities you said. The baby that I had there was my young adult group.
The thing that you were doing, yeah.
Yeah.
Not, he doesn't have any kids, folks.
Wow, I'm a father, you know. Spiritual
FR.
Father.
Yeah, that's right.
FR. When we got there, there was this young adult group, and they had received funding through St. Meinrad to throw money at a young adult group. And
St. Meinrad is a seminary and school of theology in southern Indiana.
Right.
And they had gotten a grant from a large foundation.
Mm-hmm. Lilly.
And they had found some parishes in the greater regional area, Tennessee being one of those places.
Yep.
And your parish was chosen to be kind of a pilot.
$10,000 for 3 years for a total of $30,000. And it was kind of, I don't know, it was like the Lonely Hearts Club.
So it's a bunch of singles.
Yeah. And
that's what it was before?
That's what it was when I got there. So it was just like, there was so much potential. I'm like, you've got money. And so I was just
and people,
like,
there's people here.
Oh, yeah, there's people. Father Joe and I went to this young adult gathering. And it was, I was a new priest. And it's like, come, let's have chili with Father Anthony. And we showed up. And again, it was the Lonely Hearts Club. And they had chili. And it was vegan chili. I think it had tofu in it. And all we had was water to drink. And we had these like biodegradable like bowls. And I was just like, where's the wine? I mean, like, how do you have a party and you just have water, you know?
And tofu.
And tofu. And then we had like, what was it? Dairy-free ice cream, an apple crisp. Anyways, God love them for trying. But I was like, anyway, so as we walked away, Father Joe and I walked away, I said, that was painful. And Joe was like, Father Joe was like, I'm glad you said that. And so we went
home. Now you got a job, right?
Well, next morning I woke up and I just said, and Father Joe and I, we would have our debriefing over coffee every morning. I said, I think I'd like to take the young adult group over. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. And he's like, I think I can make that happen. So he had a few meetings, and then I was put in charge of leading the young adult group. And really, we needed to start it with consistency, something every week. So I made Wednesday night, and I got this from my Protestant upbringing, you know, Wednesday night Bible meetings.
Yeah, that was your faith formation day.
Yeah, so every Wednesday night, there was already a mass scheduled at 6:30 and adoration before. So I said, can we just start advertising that as the young adult mass? And with some of the money that we got from St. Meinrad, we added some music to it. And
some wine.
Some wine. Yeah, we had we had a Boda box every other Wednesday with...
Which I found out what that was whenever Father Anthony went to Chicago recently, and he was like, you gotta, this is the best wine. It's a box wine, but it's actually pretty good.
Yeah, it's really good. Black box, Boda box, you know, it all works. It gets the young adults there. You know, there's a reason that Jesus changed the water into wine.
So it took off.
It took off. And then we just tried to schedule like events, just kind of, I heard this thing from a really wise person, and this was his philosophy in developing a group. He said, first, you've got to create a place where people can laugh together. Because if you create a place where people laugh together, they'll begin to trust. And when they begin to trust, then they'll begin to be vulnerable. Hmm. And when you're vulnerable with people that you trust, then you got an authentic community. And it's really only within the context of community that you encounter the person of Jesus Christ. And when I heard that, I was like, I'm stealing that philosophy. Because like, you know, how many times have you been? Have you met Jesus, or have you found Jesus? That's like the first thing. And I always want to say like what Forrest Gump says, well, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. but like so many people like want to just shove Jesus down your throat. I just want to give you wine and laugh and create a place of
trust. Where you can meet Jesus.
Where you can meet Jesus. Where it's an encounter. You don't force the encounter. You just create a space where that can happen.
You don't force the encounter. You encounter the force.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't mean the Star Wars reference there.
Yeah,
I mean the force of the power of grace, right? The power of the person of Christ in his body.
So that became the philosophy, and we just created these. So like we had a line dancing guy come in and teach line dancing. We had a karaoke night, a couple of those, like
at church
in our parish hall. What else did we have? We had like two of those.
How many people came to these kinds of things?
At our peak, we got 100 people.
Wow.
So it's really cool just to see. And that's what I love. And maybe that's the charism that God has given me is growing things. I love that, of taking something from nothing. And so I went from a small young adult group to a thriving young adult group. And the proudest thing, more than anything, is that it's still going on.
It didn't need me.
Because I know a lot of times when these things are created and the founder leaves, they fall apart. But I'm just so thankful that every Wednesday night that's still going on. They're still doing the socials. The young adults that were brought in, they've taken ownership and have really...
Do you go back and visit them?
No, I don't. I got to let the new priest get his space.
That's important.
Yeah, that's kind of like the unspoken rule. You know, a lot of people say, Father Anthony, you should come back. But there's that unspoken courtesy that you need the new priest needs to... establish his own. So
how can he be the new father if the old father is still in the picture?
Yeah,
right?
Definitely. So, and then there I go from building a young adult group to starting a parish.
Just to building a home church.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's find out about that. So let's talk about that then. So you received a phone call at some point in that third year, right? Or a meeting or something that said,
yeah, well,
here's your next step.
To bring Father Joe back into it, You won't find another priest like this. Just imagine, you've got a priest who is pastor of a big parish, and his goal is to start a neighboring parish.
He's going to create competition.
He's going to create it. Yeah. He actually got the parish over there in financial shape. It was in debt when he moved in, and now they're fiscally in the black. So his next thing was, I want to find property and land in Nolensville for a new parish and potentially a new school.
Why create a new parish?
Because Holy Family is So, I mean, pushing 3,000 families. And
That's huge.
It's huge, but also Nolensville's notorious for its growth. The growth here is just unbelievable.
So basically, Nashville moved to Brentwood, right, a suburb, and then Brentwood's moving out to Nolensville, is another suburb. Right?
Yeah, and Brentwood's moving to Franklin, and Franklin's moving to Spring Hill. That's all. It's just chain reaction. I just saw today Spring Hill, which is a little bit, Thompson Station, which is just a little further south. Like, the average home is $1 million.
Average.
It's just unbelievable to me.
And so Father Joe said, I see the growth in a secular way, right?
In a secular way, but also we just did a little search of our own database at Holy Family, and we looked up the zip codes of Nolensville. Like, how many registered parishioners have a Nolensville zip code? And we found 333 families with the Nolensville zip code.
Which is a parish.
So he saw that and the need, and he got a few people and said, let's go look for some property. And so that was all kind of like fall of 2019, and then February of 2020 was when we got this. Because I remember, you'll never forget it, February 29th, leap year. That's the day we closed on this property and acquired it. And the horses had to be off the property at that point. So that's just, that just tells you like how generous of a man he is, because usually you're like, you know, other parishes you're in competition with.
Mm-hmm. And that's, I just want to say something to totally all of our wiser elders out there that are listening to this. It's so important for young people to know that there's an older person, a wisdom figure, a mentor that's not threatened by you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, like, it's impossible for a young priest, a young engineer, anyone, a young coach to spread his or her wings and go, like,
yeah.
If the one behind them that preceded them is going to try to knock them down.
Yeah. And I have always heard him say, and this is a common person that you and Father Joe have, Archbishop Daniel
B. Klein.
Mm-hmm. That was Father Joe's spiritual director. And was he your spiritual director too?
No, just a mentor. Yeah.
But he told him, Joe, never be jealous of someone else's gifts. And I've heard him repeat that a lot. And I can tell you, Father Joe does not have a jealous bone in his body. Just an unbelievable spirit of generosity. And just really, it's so cool. Like, when I have successes, he is more excited than I am about when there are things that go well in my life.
That's a paternal generativity, right? Like, mm-hmm. As a priest, we still have the need to, like, be generative, right? We're not going to be procreative,
yeah.
But we still need to be generative. We still need to create life. And
definitely,
one of the ways that a priest can do that is by helping encourage other young men to follow into the priesthood too, mm-hmm. right? Like, it becomes like a spiritual son. But then when you get one, like, that's already, you know, in, like you are, like, you're like now a younger brother to him.
Yep.
Anyway, so for him to encourage you, that will fill him up even more than it fills you up.
Sure, yeah. No, it's just the greatest gift. And I, you know what they say is like, what, the first 5 years of your priesthood
determine
everything, and the first three that I had is a great start. So I'm grateful for that.
So you found property and you closed on it on leap day of mm-hmm. 2020.
Yep.
And then when did you find out that you were going to be sitting here? Because I would imagine you're not thinking to yourself, "Oh yeah, let's go look for a 200-acre piece of property to build a brand new church and school on, and I'll probably be the pastor of that as my first assignment."
Yeah, no, I mean, I know.
But if you did,
no, that wasn't on my radar. Certainly wasn't. But then the pandemic hit, and as you know, it just seemed everything was on hold. And then as things started to loosen up a little bit, Father Joe thought it would be a great idea. Well, if you need a new parish, you need parish boundaries. And so what we did is we worked with this demographer who is very skilled in demographics and data, and we got all of the zip codes from really the eastern portion of Williamson County, which is Nolensville, College Grove, and Arrington. And we looked all those, and we like color-coded all the Nolensville people, all the College Grove people, where did they live? And then we looked at the existing parish boundaries in the surrounding area, and we looked at what would be the most logical parish boundaries for a potential new parish. So Father Joe like asked me to do that, and sorry, but I was like, kind of a novice with it all. And so I did it just by looking at other parish boundaries and stole some wording from how other parish boundaries were written. And so put that together in a PowerPoint. And then I had to go to the diocese to, I don't know if it was the Presbyteral Council, I believe, and I gave this presentation. The bishop was there, all the big wigs of the diocese were there, and I was nervous, but I held it together, put my shoulders back, and gave this presentation. And later, I found out that that's kind of what...
That was your job interview.
That was my job interview. Yeah. The reason I know that is because when the personnel board called me and asked about me being open to it, I said, sure, I'd love the opportunity to do that. And it was an awesome thing. It was the Chrism Mass of 2021.
Which is usually the Tuesday before Easter.
Yeah. So it was a big diocesan event. And Bishop Spalding's adopted this tradition of, one, naming Monsignors at the Chrism Mass before everybody. He's done that for the last 2 years, but also sharing really good news while the whole diocese is there. So he named two Monsignors. And then the second thing was, is he announced that we had purchased property and establishing a new parish in Nolensville and erecting a new school. And he said, well, with a new parish, you need a new pastor. And so I want to, at the recommendation of the personnel board, appoint Father Anthony Stewart as the first pastor of Mother Teresa. That was kind of surreal. It was kind of...
So you didn't know he was going to say that?
I kind of knew.
But you had not. He had not told you this one-on-one or anything yet? This was kind of the big reveal some ways. Mm-hmm. The official reveal.
Yeah. He actually gave me a relic of Mother Teresa for the parish.
At that Mass.
And everybody was so happy and so excited. And during that moment, but also when he came and installed me as pastor, he referenced back, he said, you know, no good deed goes unpunished. Yeah, sorry. And he recounts that story of, he said, I knew when Father Anthony gave this presentation towards me, for me, and he did it so well and was like so articulate. And he said, I knew we had a guy when I saw that. Because he was like, if I ever had to do that in front of Archbishop Kelly, he would have been shaken like a leaf. Because he's from Louisville, and that was his archbishop when he was a young priest. So he told that to the parish, and that's how I got here.
That's great. Yeah, so in the Catholic world, it's really rare, in the United States anyway, to be building new parishes. Like, some people build new buildings, like because old buildings are crumbling or they need to be renovated or enlarged. It's really rare to be building a new parish itself, like a new group of people with a new finance council and a new school and all this new stuff, right? It's really rare in the United States. It's even rarer for someone to be appointed the pastor of that fundraising and building and community growing and evangelization effort when they haven't even been a pastor before, let alone when they're still 31 years old, right? And so this is an amazing thing. Last night we were hanging out at Father Anthony's house with his dog, Hazel. She's so sweetie.
Yeah, she is.
It makes me really want to get a dog. Anyways, we were hanging out last night and I just said, like, if you ever wanted a pat on the back as a priest, know that you got one, right? Like, hey, like you were tapped to build out this massive multi-million dollar investment, this massive property in this brand new place where people are moving to just to live and work and play. And now you're being asked to be the one who gets to lead them spiritually. Like, man, like what a, like the rest of your life will be different because of this, you know? And theirs will be too. Like, you'll leave a legacy with this place.
It's really exciting. And I'm just most grateful for the people, the generosity of the parishioners and their spirit to wake up early Sunday morning, to move in, get in there. You know, some of them are waking up at 6 o'clock to get to the...
To set up the gym and make it a church.
Yeah. You know, if you just think about it, every church that, you know, wherever your listeners are sitting in, somebody wants, that church just didn't happen. You know, it got there somehow.
Yep.
And there were... Probably somewhere, maybe they were sitting in a school cafeteria, the founding people. And so it's always good to remember, like, this just didn't get here. You know, there was the sacrifice and the hard work of a lot of people to get into to the building that you're sitting in now. And so we're glad to do it. We're glad to be a part of it. And it's just growing exponentially. I just was told we're getting 5 to 10 new families a week. We had a phenomenal.
A week.
Not a year.
Most parishes are glad to have 5 RCIA candidates a year. People, not families, right?
And we're starting RCIA on Sunday, and we had 11 people signed up for RCIA.
That's amazing.
So I think the buzz of a new Catholic church has raised some curiosity and some potential future Catholics in our area. And then Christmas Eve, which is a moment I was so proud of.
Yeah, tell us the story. Yeah, this is
a good story. So again, as we started this podcast and told you how beautiful this property is, I wanted to have a Christmas Eve mass out here on our property.
Not in the gym.
Not in the gym. And thank God we didn't. So God blessed us with a 70-degree Christmas Eve. So it was warm. And we had a tent. And I was expecting about 750 people to show up. On average, each Sunday at that time, we were averaging about 450 to 500 people between our two masses on Sunday. And I'm like, okay, you know.
Double that for Christmas.
Double that for Christmas. Yeah. So we sat up 750 chairs.
All on top of this 200-acre hill property. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we had three tents, one for like the altar area and then two other tents for other people to sit under. And lo and behold, over 1,100 people showed up. And I was just like, holy moly. It was overwhelming. But it was just a beautiful event and people are still talking about it. Mm-hmm. Somebody brought a drone and just the sea of people that it showed.
Spilling out from under the tents.
Spilling out, yeah.
Yeah. I was just talking to one of your parishioners this morning and he said the sunset in the background was like the most beautiful red on Christmas Eve.
Oh, yeah.
Everyone was outside. There was candles? You had candles, right?
Yeah, we had...
Probably not enough.
No, we didn't have enough, but after it was really kind of a beautiful moment after communion. We lit all the candles and we sang Silent Night a cappella, which was just a really magical moment.
With 1,000 people on a hilltop.
1,000 people on a hilltop. Christmas Eve. We're hoping to do a sunrise service. Service is kind of a...
It's the colloquial phrase. It's a sunrise mass.
We're going to have a sunrise mass and a 10 o'clock mass out here. We got a bigger tent, more chairs. So... Please God bless us with another 70-degree day. So we'll see how it goes. But it's certainly an interesting ride, but it's one that's very rewarding because watching it blossom before our eyes.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So we're going to start hearing from you on this homily podcast.
Yeah.
Yeah. So currently Father Anthony doesn't have his homilies recorded or and placed anywhere, right?
No.
And so I've heard Father Anthony preach a few times and we were in school together and clearly by the number of people showing up to a gym on a Sunday, you know, you're reaching people, right?
Sure.
By God's grace, right?
Yeah.
So anyways, so I asked him if he'd be interested in finding a home for some of his homilies on this podcast and he gladly accepted. And so whenever you preach, just maybe a couple of words about this before we kind of wrap up. When you preach, is there something in mind that you're trying to do? Like, is there a certain type of person you're trying to reach? Is there like a certain way that you're trying to get things across? Do you have a method or is there like in particular that you're kind of intentional about?
Yeah, I want to be relevant to bring the gospel to the level of my parishioners where they are, where they are in their life and to make it come alive to them. And so what I like to do is to think about some sort of thing that's going on in the world and try to connect the gospel to that and bring them together. And then a call to action to get them to moving, to living the gospel. So the goal is to motivate them to get up out of their pews and then go and bring the gospel into the world. That's my motivation. But I also just, I love to preach. I love to connect with the parishioners. I've had a few moments like this, which is, it's something I kind of like live for is sometimes the babies I can just tell are even listening. It's just like so quiet and I've got everybody's attention and even the babies are listening. So anyway, I'm humbled that you would ask me to do this and I hope you don't lose followers. If not, you can cut me off. But I'm honored to do it and stay tuned.
Yeah, well, it'd be good to have you on here. So folks, Father Anthony Stewart and I go a few years back now. It's great to be connected. It's great to have an excuse to come down and just hang out every now and then and to get through this kind of stuff and to just catch up on life. Thank you for sharing your life story.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Thanks for your ministry as a priest. Thanks for your vision and your future work building a new parish church.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
All right. Would you like to close us in a prayer?
Sure. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we just want to say thanks for all the good things that you've done for us. You're so good to us, so kind to us, and we just ask that you be with all the listeners of this and with your Spirit podcast. We ask that you just send your Holy Spirit to be with them and open their hearts and their ears to know your most holy will so that they can build up the kingdom of God. And we ask God to bless all those who are struggling in any way. May Christ the Good Shepherd come and comfort them and give them all that they need. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.